That one can be tough to sing. Let me invite you to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. Holy God in love became perfect man to bear my blame. That's something worth singing about. Unworthy, undeserving, sinner I am. And the Bible says that's true about us all. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, we rejoice in your goodness, in your mercy, and in your grace. Thank you for being God. There is no one like you. We're thankful that you've revealed just how good you are to us, both in the form of the written word, the Bible, and in the form of the incarnate word, Jesus Christ himself. Thank you for your Spirit, how he illumines our minds and teaches us and makes us tender to truth. Help us this morning as we study your word and worship you in the word, that we would be tender toward what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Picture with me, if you would, being a fly on the wall. Have you ever had one of those experiences where you just wish you could be a fly on the wall of a meeting that was going on or of a discussion that was being had? Well, let's be a fly in the wall to something that we actually do have a witness, a firsthand witness to. Picture with me being in the presence of God. And there you see, above the throne, seraphs hovering and singing the song of holiness to their God. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne, you saw many cherubs singing a song of holiness, heralding the holiness of Almighty God. We see the crystal sea out from the throne. We see a glorious array of radiant color in the midst of the throne. We, if we had Isaiah's vision, would see below the throne and below the crystal sea. And you'd see these magnificent four cherubs under the throne of God with wheels, with eyes on the wheels. And we see this spectacular and hard to comprehend view of an almighty God. And it's from that position that Lucifer, the son of the morning, the one who was to guard and cherish the honor and glory of God, it's from that position that he fell. And thus, sin entered into God's creation with a statement, I will be like the Most High. Picture with me, if you would, being in the Garden of Eden. And you see spectacular glory and beauty all around. You can picture budded flowers, trees that were overflowing with fruit. Just a glorious sight. Probably a beautiful running stream, teeming with life. Daily, you see Adam and Eve walking with God, conversing with God, enjoying God and his goodness and his glory. And then along came a serpent. And he offered them something else. Remember the statement? you can be like God, or you will be like God. And thus sin entered into humanity. Pride has been at the heart of sinful activity from the beginning. Pride has been at the heart of sinful activity from the very beginning. This statement, I will be like God, or you can be like God, or you are good enough to make your own. These statements have been repeated countless times in human history. They may not be as blatant as you can be like God or I will be like God, but they say the very same thing when people are told that I can determine what is true, you can determine what is true, you can determine what is right, you can determine what is good, you can determine your own destiny. These statements are the equivalent of saying, I will be like God. Doing things our own way results in missing out on God's provision. Let me say that one more time. Doing things our own way results in missing out on God's provision. Humility, ladies and gentlemen, is the way toward God's provision. Humility is the way toward God's provision. And that is one of the concepts that Peter is now taking his attention to and turning our attention to in our study of 1 Peter chapter 5. Of course, this call for humility is in the context of suffering persecution. While people are beating us down, while people are undermining our faith and wanting us to feel lowly because of whom we believe and who we follow, we have this natural response to puff out our chest, to make ourselves feel strong and to say, no, this is not true. And we get on the defensive, we get on the offensive, and we can be very prideful. That's the natural response, is to let the feathers demonstrate themselves when we are being put down, like the peacock spreading its tail feathers. Look at me, look, here I am. We can do the very same thing when we are confronted with difficulty. Suffering has a tendency of bringing out all kinds of problems. And here, in this context, Peter gives us specific instructions about how to deal with that natural bent toward pride and our desperate need for humility. Look, please, with me at 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Peter calls us to humility in two specific areas in this text that really apply to the overarching theme of what Peter is talking about. In the face of being belittled and demoralized, don't allow pride to be the way you compensate. He calls us first to be humble in the church. Be humble in the church. Now, he's already introduced us to church polity back in verses 1 through 4. Giving us instructions about the elders' responsibility to feed the flock or shepherd the flock. We've seen that already. And now he turns his attention away from the elders to the congregation for just a moment in that first line of verse 5. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, if you read that without a context, you would think this is talking about some young people and some older people. Right? Isn't that how you would read it? If you just saw that one statement, you would say, okay, we're talking about older people and younger people. But we are not reading it without a context. We are reading it in a context, and therefore, if the elders have already been defined as those that shepherd the flock, we can't redefine elders to mean older people, which means the younger people can't simply mean younger people unless when Peter writes this, he's saying, listen, there are some new converts, and they're young in the faith, and they don't know about church order, they don't know about church polity, they don't know about how things function. So we're going to tell the younger people, these new converts, how they're supposed to deal with their elders. Obey or submit to the elders, okay? That's one way you could read that with regard to a chronology. Another way you could read it is, okay, sometimes younger people have a harder time submitting to authority than older people. Sometimes, it's not always the case. I think that may be a little bit of a misunderstanding, because as you watch younger rebels, they become what? Older rebels. Isn't that true? You still see like hippies walking around, don't you? It's the same thing. They just never grew up and grew out of it. So I don't know if that's the best thing. The concept here, just to make a short story out of maybe what could be a long story, the idea is the congregation is to have humility toward the elders. That's the long and the short of it. John MacArthur writes this statement. It's a really good one. I don't share quotes with you very often unless I find one that really capsulizes something well, and this does. He wrote, "As elders submit to the chief shepherd, so the flock submits to their shepherds. The foundational attitude in the life of the saint must be submission. Peter commands believers to be submissive to employers, civil authorities, and within marriage. No less is required of those under the leadership of the divinely instituted office of pastor in the most important entity on earth, Christ's own church." What a statement. God has set order, and the call is for there to be humility. Now, we talked about this last week, so we're not going to retread those steps, right? We talked about that at the end of our service. We went from, okay, the elders' responsibility, then our responsibility toward the elders. So we're not going to recover those steps. But know this, that Peter, in verse 5 at the beginning, says there's to be a submissiveness from congregation to elders. That's the call. But he doesn't stop there. It's not just a one-way street of humility, not just from pew to pulpit, not just from people to pastors. There's a humility that goes both ways. There's humility in the elders as well. Look at verse 5 further. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility." All of you be submissive to one another. Every person in every relationship, make sure you fulfill your proper role. There's the concept. Be submissive in the role that you've been given. And so there's not this domineering concept. It's more there's humility in both ways, both directions. It's not, look, here, I'm the pastor. It's, no, I'm an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd. That's the call. If you want to take a look at real leadership, you want to look at what real leadership looks like, there's only one place to go. It's the same answer to every other Sunday school question you've ever heard. It's Jesus. It's always Jesus. If you have a question on a test, a Bible question, if you answer Jesus, you'll get it right more times than you'll get it wrong and you'll pass. Jesus. The real leadership is demonstrated by Jesus. Last week we looked at the passage that said, "I am among you as the one who serves." Jesus is the one who is among you. He's the one who serves. It's just incredible. You'll remember the night of the Last Supper in the upper room. Before they ate the Last Supper, what did Jesus do? Well, I'm going to use some good King James language for you. He girt himself. I don't know what that means, but it has something to do with tying a towel around your waist. He also got a bucket, a basin, and filled it with water. And you know what that Savior, that Creator, that Master and Lord, that one that sustains the universe, you know what he did? He washed the stinking, dusty, rotten feet of his disciples. That, friends, is leadership. And Paul told us that Jesus humbled himself unto death. even the death of the cross. What does that look like? The death of the cross, bloodied, beaten, swollen, and naked. There's Jesus. Swollen, gasping for breath. There's my Jesus. Humbled himself to death. Even the rotten, horrific, humiliating death of crucifixion on a cross. If he is to be our example, and he is, that is to be the lifestyle of the believer, of a pastor, of a deacon, of a president, of a president of a seminary, of a commanding officer of a unit. It doesn't make any difference what your status is. Real leadership looks like Jesus. How then? How can we come to the point, ladies and gentlemen, of being that humble? How can we come from this perch of having authority and yet act as though we are the smallest and least significant? There is a way, and it's not self-will. It's not beating yourself. It's not belittling yourself. It's not saying, I'm a worm and no man. We can do that, but it won't accomplish what needs to be accomplished. God gives us the solution for this. Take a look with me, please, at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. This is how we can develop this kind of humility that God is calling us to in 1 Peter chapter 5. Beginning in verse 18 of Ephesians 5, a very familiar passage. Please notice how this works. He gives a prohibition, don't do this. He gives a prescription, do this. And then he gives us the results. Don't do this, do this. Here's what will happen. You have to read it that way. It's the way that God wrote it. Verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine. There's the prohibition. In which is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. There's the command, the prescription. Be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so he gives us these results. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by alcoholic beverages that lead only to unruly behavior. Instead, be filled with the Spirit so that you're controlled by the Spirit so that there's very fruitful activity that comes out because the Spirit's controlling you. Here's what it looks like. You'll have a melody in your heart, not because you chose to sing a song, but because you're filled with the Spirit and the Spirit gives you a song to sing. Maybe he didn't give you a new one. Maybe it's one you sang at church many times and it just comes to your mind because you're walking in the power of the Spirit. So the song is resonating through you and you're speaking to one another. Well, you don't speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, do you? What do? You sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It comes from the inside and it works its way out. And so the first result of being filled with the Spirit is that song comes from the inside and it goes to the outside. The second result of being filled with the Spirit in verse 20 is that in every circumstance, really great things and really cruddy things, when they happen, what do? We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we have a bigger mind than to only see what's right here in front of me. We can see the bigger picture. Yes,
I am God's child. Jesus is my Lord. He's my master. He's my sovereign. He's the sustainer of the universe. And this is what he's dealt me. This was brought my way on purpose so I can give thanks because I know the one who controls my destiny. There's a third result, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's a result of being filled with the Spirit. Now, how do you get filled with the Spirit? Okay, he tells you, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, now what? How do I do this? Being filled with the Spirit is being humble before God. God, Father, I've got nothing. I can't do this. I can't figure it out. I can't function properly. I can't accomplish this. I need your help. Please help me. Being filled with the Spirit involves recognizing our sin, confessing our sin, repenting of our sin, turning from our sin, and saying, Lord, I need help. Prayer. Long-suffering towards situations results. The real key to humility before others is real humility before God. And we're going to get to that a little bit more in just a couple of minutes. But note this, back in 1 Peter chapter 5. If we do not avoid pride, we will in fact avoid God's help. I said it backwards on purpose. If we do not avoid pride, we will avoid God's help. In other words, pride eliminates God's help. Look with me at verse 5 again. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Wow. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is a quotation from Psalm 334, which reads this way in our Old Testaments. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Resist, there, means to range in battle against. God ranges himself in battle against whom? The proud. Grace, in this context, is God's enabling power. Aid, help, supply. The word I want to continue to drive home is provision. Provision. God provides. It's grace. God resists. He fights against the proud. So, if you want to go with pride, you're fighting against God. I wonder, how will that work out? Not very well. On the other hand, God gives grace to the humble. He enables the humble. So what does that mean? God's enabling power, he empowers the one who is humble. So we can either fight against God by being proud, or we can have God's help with humility. Well, it's pretty simple. It doesn't take a whole lot of thinking to say, well, I want to be on the humble side of this equation. There are many reasons why I enjoyed my time at Faith Baptist Theological Seminary in Iowa. The school provided an excellent, I think, quality education. I met some really great students, and I met some excellent professors. But one characteristic that from the very start, all the way through, that stood out in that institution from almost everyone is this trait of humility. Some of the smartest people I've ever met in my life are the Hartogs. They're ridiculously smart. They really are, quite frankly, geniuses. And if you ever watched them in a classroom being questioned, like aggressively by some pipsqueak kid, and you saw the manner in which they responded, you would say, wow, you could have just crushed him like a bug. And instead, you exemplified humility. This was just nonstop. You've met Dr. Myron, funny, strange, humble. True on all accounts. I know you know that. Most of you, some of you have met Dr. Schmidt. Great, godly man. Humble. Humble man. Have you been able to discover the difference between someone who's trying to be humble and someone who is humble? I graduated twice from Faith Baptist Theological Seminary. I know that's weird. I got two different degrees there. In 2006, I received a degree, and at this first graduation, the president was retiring. The entire ceremony was about him. And because I have insider knowledge, I know that he designed it himself. He was just waxing eloquently about how much of a difference he made while he was there. He told us what the school was like when he got there, and he told us how great it was when he was retiring. Every now and then, just to throw us off the scent of his prideful self-adulation, he would throw out the catchphrase, "By his grace and for his glory." And everyone that sat in that room that day knew that that was just malarkey, because he just told you all about himself for the entire service. It ruined my graduation. It was terrible. I was embarrassed. It wasn't that I was thinking, oh, poor me. I was thinking, I'm getting a postgraduate degree. Great. There are some kids that are graduating from college, and their family came from all these places, and this guy is talking about himself, and that's all he did. It was a humiliation. It was terrible. At my second graduation, Dr. John Hartog III was the president. I don't think I'll ever forget this. I walked across the platform. He handed me my diploma, shook my hand, looked me in the eyes, and he said, "Robert, I'm so glad you came here. I'm very thankful for you." That was the end of it. I go down and sit down. That's my memory of that president. Do you see the difference? He didn't make a public spectacle of me in front of everyone. I didn't want him to. I didn't care to. But he said that to me. And that was real and genuine from him. He's a genuine man. That's the difference between someone who wants to act humble, the former president, and the one who was the president the second time who really was humble. God resists, fights against the proud. But he aids. He helps. He enables the humble. Which one do you want to be? I want God's provision. Humility is the way to God's provision. Will you take it? Clothe yourself with humility. In the church, out of the church. There's a second area he emphasizes back in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verses 6 and 7, and that is this: be humble before God. Be humble before God. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." One writer penned these words: "I'm so concerned that he, being God, uses me, and that it is not of me that the work is done. The axe cannot boast of the trees it has cut down. It can do nothing but for the woodsman. He made it. He sharpened it. He used it. The moment he throws it aside, it becomes only old iron." If we can get our hands around that concept. Lord, I'm a vessel. I have this gospel treasure, Paul said, in an earthen vessel. It's just a clay pot. It's God's message, it's God's gospel, and it's the one who is using that vessel that really matters. Humble yourself before God. This is the way we need to see ourselves, as this old iron. We humble ourselves before Him because it is He who has made us and not we ourselves. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing, nothing. Be humble before God. Now, this text breaks us down in a few different areas that we want to talk about quickly. We'll do this very briefly. If we're going to be humble before God, it will be demonstrated. It will be demonstrated. It'll be obvious if we're humble before God. The first way in which we'll see that we are humble before God is we demonstrate humility with a thorough knowledge of God's sovereignty. He says in verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. We're very well aware that God is in control of the universe. What we need to be equally aware is that He is in control of our lives intimately. We know that when a sparrow falls to the ground, He knows about it. And He said, in light of that, do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. See, humility is demonstrated in our understanding of God and His ability to deal with large-scale problems and His ability to deal with small-scale problems. We usually do okay with the large-scale ones because we know we are helpless. And so we're kind of forced in a direction to say, okay, Lord, got nothing to do. I can't do this. But when it gets down to the nitty-gritty of life, we're very capable people. We're capable of messing up a whole lot. Oh, we can get a thing done here and there. We can say, oh, that looks good. That worked. But if we would get ourselves to the point where we recognize I can do nothing outside of God's ability, we get to the point where we say, okay, Lord, I need you in the big things and in the small things. That's an understanding of God's almighty power. Almighty power. We also demonstrate humility by deferring to God's timing. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. In due time. Well, what exaltation could He be referring to? Well, He could be talking about promotion, right? Exalt you in your job, exalt you in this thing or that other thing. Exalt you in promotion, sure, that's fine. He could also promote you in such a way or exalt you in that you see the salvation of a loved one. You say, oh, I've been praying for this person. In due time, God will answer this. And there's that feeling of exaltation and adulation and rejoicing when God does that. It could be something like this. Or maybe you've been praying about the healing of a loved one or maybe your own self. You say, oh, Lord, exalt the situation this way. I think really the context would deal more like this. The people all around you are beating you down. They hate you because they hate your God. They want to belittle you because they don't like your God. Don't worry. You're yoked with God. You're yoked with Jesus. He'll exalt you in due time. I think that's more the context. Dealing and waiting for the timing that God has to deal with us. There's a third way we demonstrate humility. We demonstrate humility by bringing all our cares to God and leaving them there. So a nice long sentence for you. We demonstrate humility by bringing all our cares to God and leaving them there. Verse 7, casting all your care upon Him. You can think of casting in a couple of ways. Here you are. You're out on your nice boat. You're in the middle of the ocean. The waves are, it's beautiful. The sun is beating down. Everything is great. And you're told to cast something. And you take a stone. And you throw it over the boat, and it goes down into the ocean. Think you're ever going to find that thing again? Would you? Probably not. If you had scuba gear on, and maybe you could really identify rocks really well. Maybe you can put a great marking on that thing before you send it over. Maybe you'd find it then, but most likely you're not going to find it. Then there's another kind of casting. This doesn't have any line on it, so don't worry, I'm not going to hit you. It's one of these kinds of castings. Boy, that was a good one. It went way out there. Oh, this problem, it's really bothering me. I'm coming up with a solution here. Oh, this thing is really troubling me. I cast it out there. I don't know. How can I figure this thing out? Ladies and gentlemen, this is how most of us do our casting our cares upon the Lord. We cast it out there. I prayed hundreds of times about this. I kept on praying and praying, and this is what I got. And I'm going to show you what the problem is. It's this little action right here. You see it? This is the reason that there's been no resolution. It's because you don't leave it with the Lord. You cast it there and you pull it back. The kind of casting we need to do is the kind where we take that rock, we chuck it over, and we say, there it goes, Lord. It's your care. That's demonstrating humility. Not getting my grubby little fingers into the action. We demonstrate humility by bringing all our cares to God and leaving them there. There's another way, and it's related distinctly. We demonstrate humility by exhibiting unwavering faith in God's care. We demonstrate humility by exhibiting unwavering faith in God's care. And that's related. You see how that is? You cast the care there, and you leave it there because you know of His care. And so you have ultimate, unwavering faith. You say in verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. What causes your faith to waver? Everyone has experienced it. What is it for you? What causes your faith to waver? Is it some large situation, a big problem? Or is it the day-to-day frustrations and details of life? Habakkuk, after a long kind of boxing match verbally with God, strange situation going on in Habakkuk. Lord, why aren't you punishing your people? I'm sending the Chaldeans. Why are you punishing them with them? They're worse. God says, I know what I'm doing. Salvation will come. And in the process, Habakkuk comes to grips and says, yes, God, you are God alone. You have a right to make decisions, and I trust you. He comes to the end of his prophetic oracles, and he says this, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. There, friends, is unwavering faith. No fruit, no meat, no nothing. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. That's real faith. We've already compared ourselves to a tool that's useless without someone using it. The axe head. Old iron. Okay, fine. Without gracious working, we can do nothing. But can you picture yourself as a needy toddler? Well, you know what this is all about. Toddlers need direction and oversight. They need oversight and direction while brushing their teeth, eating their food, or using a table saw. Just checking to see if you were still listening. But using a toddler as an illustration of this dependence is not going far enough. It's more like an infant. Can you picture yourself as an infant in God's hands? In this scenario, you and I are dependent upon God for our nourishment. In this scenario, we're dependent upon Him to pick us up, or we would simply flail and wail. That's what a baby can do. They can't do anything else. We're dependent upon Him to clean up our mess. Our God has supplied us with everything that we need. And the reason he does this is because he cares for us. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The care that he has demonstrated is most clearly seen in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who bore our sin, who bore our sorrow, who bore our suffering and the wrath of God against our sin. He's our Savior and Sustainer, our High Priest and the Lord over us. And it's through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done that we can see a provision that God is willing to give us, a provision of grace in verse 5, a provision of exaltation in verse 6, a provision of care in verse 7. And when we recognize God's care through the Lord Jesus Christ, because we remember his sovereign authority over our entire being, it becomes easy to humble ourselves before him. We look and we see the evidence of God's loving care. And we say, how could I not humble myself before this almighty, all-caring God? You see, if God were simply almighty, we could say, well, he could do some really bad things with his might. But he's not just almighty. He's all-caring. And so he does the right thing with his sovereign power. This is our God. If we're truly humble before God, there'll be evidence of humility in our relationships with others. That's what verse 5 told us. We'll be humble in the church, whether it be from the pew to the pulpit or the pulpit to the pew. Humility will be evident in our relationships, and humility will be evidenced in our goings and the way that we deal with God. We'll recognize him as sovereign, his timing as right. We'll recognize that he does the things the right way. As we participate this morning in the Lord's Supper, it'll be easy to recognize God's care for us. Won't it? We first pass out the bread. Unleavened bread. Symbolic of the broken body of a sinless Savior. And then we pass out a cup filled with grape juice. Symbolic of the precious blood of Jesus Christ spilled out as a lamb without blemish and without spot. A blood that was enough to pay for our sin. When we observe the complete, necessary sacrifice that Jesus made, we are in good breeding ground for real humility to take place. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, we're desperate, desperate for humility. Because with that humility comes God's provision. With the opposite, pride, comes God's resistance or opposition. The choice is ours. Humble myself and be aided by God. Do it my own way and be resisted. Oh, the choice is easy. Well, let's join our hearts and minds in prayer as we have the servers come forward, please, for our Lord's Supper service. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Father, help us that we truly would humble ourselves before you, and there would be evidence of that humility in our relationships with others and in the way that we respond to challenges, the way we respond to difficulties. Help us to draw our minds and hearts to you as we remember our Savior and as we examine ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.